Through the summer, we've been traveling through a number of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And for this particular Sunday, I want us to focus on Psalm 128. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that and hold it open as we do travel through this wonderful psalm. Or you can just listen as I read. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Quite a psalm. One of the psalms that the Hebrews sang and recited as they made their way to the temple. Perhaps even stated many times as they were gathered in worship at the temple. It's quite the psalm. A challenging psalm, in fact, though it's so short. But it certainly establishes what blessing is all about. And also the challenge of living in that blessing. This morning, I want to tackle two myths about Christianity that distort the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe Psalm 128 helps dispel the power of these myths. And so we'll take a look at Psalm 128. But let me mention these two myths that I think are quite common in the way we think as Christians. The first myth is this, that the Bible describes a God who is so angry with creation and humanity that he will ultimately destroy it in his judgment, except for those he loves or those who obey him. That's the first myth, is that God is such an angry God, punishing, judging, destroying. Then there's a second myth, and that is this, that the Christian life is the hardest decision you can make in life because it is the hardest way to live life. After all, you know, as we might agree with this myth, choosing to follow Jesus Christ is a difficult thing, and he calls us upon the narrow path. I believe that too is a myth. And I believe Psalm 128 challenges those two myths. Now, some of you are saying, Jim, are we reading the same psalm here? When you read this psalm, it's all about family and marriage. This is a great Father's Day message, Jim. And I would agree. In fact, if you go to your Google search engine, if you got your iPhone, you can do it right now, and you Google search, you know, sermons on Psalm 128, three pop up pretty quickly. The one is this. A sermon titled, A Blessed Father, you know, which describes how a father, by being a good father, will shape a nation. Or there's another sermon that goes like this, God's Principles for Fathers, with the same intent. And so we could read this psalm as new commands for faithful fathers. There's even a gal who wrote a sermon titled, My Prayer is to be a Fruitful Vine in the Home. I'm sure that each of these messages are useful, practical messages. But I don't think it's the goal of this psalm to tell us what we now must do to get a blessing. If so, there will be a number of you here today that wouldn't feel all that adequate to receive a blessing. You might be single. Or you might be an orphan. Or you might not be like my perfect family with a fruitful vine and two olive sprouts sitting at the table. I sort of fit the bill in this psalm. But how about you? Is this psalm about fathers with one wife and two boys? No, I don't think so. If we were to read the psalm in this way, we would put upon ourselves certain commands like, oh, I guess I should get married to be blessed. I guess I should be a father to be blessed. And the result of this would ultimately be false guilt, false failure, and a separation of us from God. The psalm, I believe, wants to describe to us how God blesses and the certainty of blessing on our lives. You see, one of our core spiritual struggles in life is, do we make a life of blessing happen, or does God make a life of blessing happen? Are we blessed because we make it happen, or are we blessed because God does something? It's the difference between human agency and divine agency. Human agency is about our great efforts putting life together in such a successful way that we enjoy life and life is pretty pleasurable and good. Human agency, or divine agency in contrast, is recognizing that God is a great mover who does great things. And the core struggle for so many of us, including myself, is we buy into this idea that life is what we make of it. Human agency and divine agency mix in some way, but I don't think it's 50-50. In fact, as we gather in worship, even as we were singing some of the songs of worship, the joy of worship is our humble but amazed recognition of God and his gracious ways toward us and to the world. We become stunned by the reality that God is so good. And I think that's what it means that we fear the Lord, is we recognize how good God is and how powerful he is, and that he moves powerfully for our sake. And we get struck with awe by his amazing grace, even overwhelmed perhaps by his zeal, God's zeal to accomplish great things for our sake and for our families and for our communities. And for those who are struck by the magnificence of God's love, when they're truly moved by such worship and awe, they respond in a thankful response of walking in God's ways. Because God is blessing. This is what I think happens in conversion. It's the recognition that you are fundamentally and deeply shifting from understanding that God's ways are better than your ways. And Psalm 128 wants to deal with this core issue in our life about who makes the great things happen in our life. Looking at this psalm, there's three things that I think it teaches us or reveals to us. First is this: we can be certain of the blessed life because we can be certain about God. That first verse opens up this way: blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Now, we might read that as a command, but is it a command? I think it's more like a wisdom statement, much like the Beatitudes or some of the Proverbs. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not a command to be poor. It's a recognition that those who are poor in spirit will be blessed. And here too, in this verse, it's a wisdom statement, saying something about reality, even though we might not see it. But the psalm wants to declare it. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways. It's not demanding that we fear the Lord. It's not demanding that we walk in his ways. It just simply says, blessed are those who do fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Now, I know we would like to turn this into a command. Parents love to do this. If you obey me, I will reward you. If you ride your bike, Ian, and learn how to ride it, I will give you an ice cream cone. Obey and reward. It's a simple way to live. But does God bless us because we obey him? Oh, that would make life hard. It would be a hard life to live in such a way that I'm going to obey this, I'm going to obey that, and then I am going to get God's blessing. Anybody here lived successfully that way? See, when we live that way, we make blessing into something that it isn't. Because you know what blessing is? A blessing is a gift. And when we turn it into a command where we say, God is the vending machine, and we put in this coin of obedience and this coin of obedience, and we hit the button of whatever desire we want, we just turn God into what? A vending machine. Blessing is not something we control or manipulate. Blessing is what God chooses to give to us in spite of ourselves. That's the beauty of blessing. And we turn and we distort our Christian lives when we turn a verse like, blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways, and turn it into a command. The certainty of blessing is rooted in who God is and what he does, not by what we are and what we do. This is a tough one when you really think about it. Everything about our society is about achievement. Do this, get that. Work hard, get this. Get two jobs, get the house, or whatever. It's all about how much do you do to get what you want. And everything's dependent on how much you do. So that we could easily say to those who are homeless, just work harder. Or you lost your business because you didn't think right. Maybe you should have went to school. Whatever. It's all about what you do. It determines your success. And our world lives in this real sense that if we don't grab what's there, somebody else will grab it and we will lack. The world runs this way. It operates this way. We live in this world. And it doesn't really work because we know others, even Monica coined it yesterday, we live in a culture of discontent because we recognize that things just really don't seem to be happening the way we want. And so we anxiously go to bed worrying about how we can make things better. The Bible paints a totally different picture. And the psalm opens us up to that world. And the Bible invites us to see the world in a very different way. Yet too often, we see the Bible as a story of an angry God punishing the world, who, because he is nice, gives people a second chance. But I don't think that's very true when you start reading the Bible closely. Think of creation. God in his wonder and his community of the Trinity, they love, and their love is not contained even amongst themselves. They create the world and they create this wonderful place for humanity to thrive. And when God speaks to Adam and Eve, it says he blessed them and commanded them. He told them to multiply. Enjoy the creation that I have given you. This is for you, for us, to live and to expand. It's all about blessing. Making room, having life. And think of Abraham. God, in the midst of a world spinning out of control, because people thought, well, no, God doesn't bless the way I want. I'm going to do it my way. Well, everything sort of spun out of control. But God comes to Abraham, calls one man and his family to become a family that's blessed in order to be a blessing. God sort of dwells with them, has dinner with them, and says, I will be with you. I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. God just wants to bless. Or think of the nation Israel. God liberates a crowd of homeless people who are stuck in Egypt. They became slaves, and God liberates them from this oppressive power and turns them into a nation. Why? To bless them. And then he says to them, be a blessing. I'm showing you a brand new way to live life. Thus, the Ten Commandments are not simply commands to live it right. It's about, this is what blessing looks like. Don't commit adultery. That doesn't work. It doesn't bring blessing. Don't steal. Don't be jealous. I'm the one who blesses. Think of Jesus. He came not only to liberate Israel, but to liberate the whole world from the dominion of darkness so that we could live in the light of his blessing. Jesus walked in the ways of God, and in that, he was blessed. And by his way of life, we were blessed. And it was so powerfully displayed when Jesus, walking in this way, offered his life for our sake so that we would have what? Life. Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes upon the church, and there is great blessing. I don't know about you, but as I scan the Bible, from beginning to end, it's about a God who says, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. I'm the source of your blessing. He says that even before we do anything. It's powerful. It's amazing. And the two great acts of God's work in our world, creation and redemption, only proves the point that he wants to bless us. This is not an angry God. He might be angry about a creation that's gone sideways because no longer does it look like the world he created. Because his beautiful and wonderful creation went sideways. And instead of bounty, there was wilderness. Instead of food on the table, there's starvation. Instead of long life, there's cancer. Instead of happiness, there's sadness. Instead of children, there's barrenness. God's angry about a creation that's gone sideways, and it's his love that presses his agenda to make it a place of blessing. And so the church is a demonstration of God's Spirit blessing the creation of the church, a new humanity. Well, what does this blessed life look like? And this is where the psalm begins to build what blessing looks like. I was already hinted at it. But the blessed life is about a flourishing life. The psalmist chooses the home and the family as a great example, and that's what it is. It's an example of what the blessed life looks like. It's just a small picture that helps us to see what God means when he talks about the blessed life. And it's a beautiful example. There's the father, there's the wife, and there's the children, two sons, or number of sons. Now, what's going on here through this picture of the family, where around table and home, this picture of a father working and coming home and the wife being a beautiful vine and the sons growing up, what's this all about? I think it's just a clear picture of the fact that the blessed life is a flourishing life. First of all, the father, where it says, "You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." What's the psalm trying to suggest here? It seems to me that a flourishing life is where, in fact, when you work, you get to enjoy the fruit of your work. And the contrast is that you don't enjoy the fruit of your labors. That's the opposite of blessing. Now, the Hebrews knew this very well. While they were building the pyramids in Egypt, the Egyptians were sitting on the beaches. They were working hard. Somebody was benefiting from their labor. It was an abuse, an oppressive way to live, a place that was not flourishing. And flourishing, suggested by the psalm, is we work and we enjoy the fruit of our labors. And not only that, others around us, including home, enjoy the fruit of the labors. This is a picture of a flourishing life. The picture also of the mother, the wife. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Here we get another picture of a flourishing life, where in fact the wife, in response to the love of her husband, is just fruitful. There's just more of her. And just as the man produces fruit by his labor, so the wife by her labors is also fruitful. Life is just good at home. And there's goodness, and there's just this picture of a relationship of people being able to bless each other and be blessed by each other. And there's just this richness and this life of production and multiplication as we then look at the olive sprouts growing around the table. It's a picture of life God intended, where we are able to live and be as God called us to be, creating life, a blessed life. And this is true, a true picture for even how the church can live in the world, how we can live amongst our neighbors. Are we a flourishing presence? Do we live out as God's blessed people, bringing life, not only at home, which is a great start, but also among all the relationships that we have? Does life prosper? This is the description of the blessed life. And what the psalmist is accomplishing by this wonderful illustration is this, is to help us recognize that life is best without threat, where we can bear wonderful fruit that sustains and encourages further life. And this is the life that Jesus invites us into. This is the life to live for, where God, in fact, blesses us so that we might live life. This is the good news to the poor. This is the freedom proclaimed to the prisoners. In fact, as we're planning into our September, and I think in terms of this psalm and in relation to how we're living out as a church, there's a bit of a development happening where the community of Cloverdale is asking us to open up a Cloverdale community kitchen so that those who are hungry can be fed. And I'm saying, oh, is that something we really want to do? I mean, it's going to be busy. We got to fix the kitchen. Got to do this. Got to do that. Got to volunteer. It's going to be more busy. Blah, blah, blah. But I'm like, no, just a minute here. If we listen to this psalm, we're helping people to flourish, to experience a little bit about the blessings of God. That even as a church, we can already give testimony by giving ourselves to others so that they might flourish, or at least flourish for a lunch or a dinner or through a friendship. The image that the psalm wants us to pick up, or the idea that the psalm wants us to hear, is that when we are blessed by God, there is life. There's flourishing life. And God is seeking to give us that blessing. And so the promise of a blessed life, this third point, is this. The promise of a blessed life fills us not only with joy and hope, but also action. The psalm ends with three prayers, really, or three pieces to that prayer. It goes like this. May the Lord bless you. May he bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. They're prayers. Prayers that you will be blessed. They're prophetic. You know, when the Hebrews were reciting this psalm or singing it as they would, there's many of them that were struggling in life. There was a season when Israel was in exile, when they were displaced in another country. There was years when the rains did not come and the fields were empty. They were making their way, maybe a family, making their way to Jerusalem. And their child had passed. But they sang this psalm, being prophetic, seeking the blessing of God, recognizing the blessing comes from God. The English translates the Hebrew word twice in this psalm as prosperity. And that's probably good. But the Hebrew word is perhaps better translated as goodness. Goodness. When God dwells with us, we are blessed. And goodness comes from God's presence, not by what we do. And when you think about it, if you had to pick a way of life, isn't life easier by just depending on the goodness of God and recognizing that blessing comes from Him, not by what we do? It might be hard to make that shift, but the life is much harder to work your whole life and to end up in failure than to persevere through maybe a challenging life, trusting in the goodness of God and His blessing for you. This psalm invited people to put their hope in God and in the source of blessing. Go to Zion. May you be blessed from Zion all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Indeed, may you see Jerusalem prosper. And so they looked in hope and in joy. And it caused them to act, to carry on, to live, and to participate in what God was doing, bringing blessing to the world. And when you think about it, that's what the church is all about, to be a blessing, to be blessed and to be a blessing in this world. And there's a lot of blessing to go around. We expand a sanctuary. Why? Because there's a lot of blessing to go around. We open up kitchens. Why? Because there's a lot of blessing to go around. We open up opportunities for people to come to church or to meet any of us who have been blessed. Why? Because there's a lot of blessing to go around. Why do we keep an open space at our table or in our small groups? Because there's a lot of blessing to go around. God just loves to bless. And when we live in that spirit, in that recognition that God seeks to bless and we simply just need to walk in his ways, life flourishes. This table is another illustration. Jesus provides drink and bread, juice, wine, bread, so that we might be sustained. Jesus wants us to enjoy the bounty of God's goodness. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you as people who need your blessing. And we need to come to a place, Father, also where we recognize that we don't need to strive for your blessing, but that we recognize your blessing. And we see it powerfully displayed through the love of Jesus Christ, who offered his life on the cross. And we are invited to call Jesus Christ our Lord. And by doing so, Father in heaven, will you change the way we think about life so that we may walk in your ways, because you are the source of blessing, and that any other way will only lead to trouble. But Lord, we also come to this table because we also are hungry. As we live in this world, we live with pain and sorrow and difficulty, and we need your blessing. The blessing that you are present now, and the blessing that you will make all things new. And so we give you thanks for your love that you show us, and for the love that is transforming us. Bless us as we come to the table. Fill our stomachs. Give us joy and peace. And move us in new ways so that we too in our own lives reflect the way of blessing to others. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.